Identity Part 2. Last week we talked about identity, an origin story, and we talked about what was lost in the garden. Yes, the serpent deceived Eve, and then Eve gave of the fruit to her husband Adam, and that's the fall story. About how we fell, how we were separated from God in our spirits in that moment. The Father said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, even though they lived in the natural, in their flesh, for over 900 years. That day they died as far as their connection to the Father. And so we discussed that many churches teach you, come to Jesus for a better life. Come to Jesus to get free of vices that you may have in your life. Come to Jesus so that you don't end up in hell. Come to Jesus because you might encounter a car accident on the way home from church and you want to know where you end up. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, when you believe in his name, yes, you get to go to heaven. As far as other things going on in your life, that's going to be on you and how much you put your faith in Jesus for that. If your faith in Jesus is just to stamp your ticket into, or punch your ticket, I guess I should say, into heaven, then, and that's all you know, you're not going to believe for the Holy Spirit to change other things in your life. So what we talked about here and what we teach here at this church is the Bible. Can I get an amen? I mean, I know we're like, well, duh, we're in a church. Why wouldn't you teach the Bible? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it is a scary, scary day and age in this world. There are many churches that are not teaching the Bible. There are many churches that have just decided out of the blue to start saying things that God has called sin since the dawn of time. It's not sin anymore. So, visitors, let me assure you that if you end up being a part of our Seven Mountains Church family, you will get the Word of God here. And it will be straight, and it will be in love. It will be the truth in love, but make no mistake, it will be the truth, because we're living in a day and age where we are calling good evil and evil good. And so the point of last week was, yes, Jesus does these types of things for us, but if you're coming to Jesus for what you can get, the moment you don't get it, you're going to start to stray away from Jesus. Because you're like, well, wait, I thought I get this, and I get this, and I get this. Yes, you get eternal life, but what we talked about is you get eternal life because you have a relationship with the Eternal One. It's not about going to heaven. Yes, this is not your home. Heaven becomes your home when you get born again. But last week, the point was that Jesus came to restore his image on the inside of you. You are the image of God. You are the image of the Father. You are the image of the Almighty One. And we said that might sound like blasphemy, but we went through so many scripture verses. So if you're like, what? That I've never heard this before in my life. We encourage you. We have a YouTube channel, Seven Mountains Church. Go on and watch that one from last week. Because again, anything that we say, any statements that we make here are simply because we see it in scripture over and over and over again. And so, since we talked about restoring the image, we touched a little bit on it last week about how also not only did he come to restore the image, but to give us his glory. This week, we're really going to drive that nail in, is that not only are you the image of God because of what Jesus did, you are the glory of God. And again, we're going to see that in Scripture. It's a powerful statement, but let's see it in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be all over the place. But we're going to start in Ephesians. Also, if you're visiting with us, the scriptures will be on the screen. They're also in your app under the notes section. If you've been attending here for some time, you know that 9 out of 10 Sundays, we're going to look at the Greek. Because if we're in the New Testament, that's the original language. And it's important to know the original language of a text so we can understand the fullness of the text. I'm not against any translations. They're all basically giving you the same story. There are some that are better than the others. But I know I get this question a lot from people. Well, what translation, do you read from? Do you study from? Again, I study the Greek and the Hebrew, but if I'm reading something, the most accurate translation out there, sorry, King James people, is the New American Standard Bible. That is the most accurate word-for-word translation other than the Greek and the Hebrew. I also encourage you, if you're just reading, just to enjoy reading the Word, read the Passion Translation. That's a really good one, too. So that one's really easy to read, and it uses modern-day language. So you ready to see it in the Greek? Okay, so I know we're cutting kind of right into the middle of this, but again, because we want to focus on the identity piece and the glory piece, that's why we are coming in. Ephesians is awesome to read. I encourage you to read all five chapters. It's really good, especially Ephesians chapter 3. So we're starting right in the middle of a verse of 17b. It says, you need to be rooted and grounded in love so you are able to aggressively take hold of with all the saints the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love towards you. You will never be able to fully grasp identity until you understand how much God loves you. It's all about love. And I'm not talking about love is love like the world is teaching you. I'm telling you that the Bible says many things that God is. He's life. He's light, he's truth, and another thing that the Bible says is he is love. Love is not one of his attributes, he actually is love. And our theme for this year is you are love. Not you are loved or that you are lovely. You are love because God is love, Jesus is love. And when we take on the identity of Christ and we actually believe what the Bible says is true, Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. We could also add sisters in there. So if he's the firstborn of many, that means he's the elder brother, but everything that he has, we get. Not because we deserve it or earned it, but because it comes by grace. So this says that we need to be rooted and grounded in love so we can aggressively take hold of. It says comprehend with all the saints. That word comprehend in the Greek is to aggressively lay hold of. How many of you know that sometimes you can hear something, but you don't necessarily comprehend it? Or it might go, as parents know, or maybe have used this statement with you young people, it went in one ear and what? Went out the other. So when it goes in the one ear, you've got to aggressively lay hold of it. Right? Take hold of it. And that's like anything else. The Bible talks about to pursue love. Pursue love means to hunt it down like it's a prey that you got to do it. Because, see, the Spirit isn't elusive, but because of this stuff that we're encased in that's fallen, that we call flesh or carnality, it's because of this is that we have to make the effort in our soul to lay hold of what's already in our spirit. Does this make sense? If you didn't know this, you are spirit, soul, and body. When you are born again, you have a spirit. I'm sorry, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. It's your soul that's caught in the middle of what your flesh wants to do and what the spirit wants to do. The Bible talks about that there's a war. In Galatians chapter 5, he says that the spirit fights against the things of the flesh and the flesh fights against the things of the spirit. And he says, this is so, you will not do what you want to do. What does that mean? There's a whole world of people out there doing whatever they want to do. And that means that they are completely carnal. They are completely under the will and the guidance of their own flesh. And that's why one of the things that we also preach here is not just get your ticket punched to go to heaven. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, mean being my disciple, and in Matthew 28, the command is make disciples of all nations, or rather disciple nations. Doesn't mean convert nations. Well, just everybody to get everybody to say that quick prayer. Go ahead, pray the sinner's prayer. Okay, you're saved, you're good. That is not in Scripture. Do we need to get born again? Absolutely, but that is step number one. The whole Christian life is a becoming a disciple and not just learning what Jesus said, doing what he did. Otherwise, you don't understand discipleship. Discipleship is saying what your rabbi says and doing what your rabbi does. Jesus modeled that. I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. And guess what? You are children of God. So we should be doing, or we should be saying what we hear our Father say, and we should be doing what we hear our Father do. Well, how could we know what the Father is saying? Well, there's really two ways. You can study the life of Jesus because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then there's also the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about when he sends us the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit only does and speaks to us what he hears. So even in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is an order to things. He says the Spirit will not speak on his own, but what he hears, he will tell you. That's fascinating. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Why can't he just act on his own? He is God, but because of the Trinity, because of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are one, but yet three, there is this super awesome, mysterious thing going on that we'll get to hear about in heaven. But right now, we need to trust the Word and what it says. So love is the key to all of this. How do I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I can give my body to be burned as a martyr. I can give away all of my money. I can have all kinds of prophetic gifts. I can have all of the gifts of the Spirit. And if I have all of those things and I'm putting all of those into practice, if I have not love, I am nothing. So that tells me that love is higher than anything else in the Bible. It's higher than the gifts. It's higher than giving. It's higher than being a martyr. I mean, you think that would be the ultimate thing, is to die because of the image you carry. Die because you're a Christian. But if you're doing it without love, it means nothing. The Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we need to be rooted and grounded in love, not just this passing thing, rooted and grounded. I've never tried to pull up a tree before, but I've had super annoying bushes in my house that I've tried to pull up that seem really small, and you're like, oh, I'll just like yank this out of there. It is very difficult. And they're still there, my wife says. Got to get some kind of machine to get that out. But my point is, right, when the roots go down deep, The tree or the bush is immovable. If you're rooted and grounded in love, if that is, you make that the main thing, you will be immovable. The storms will come. You may sway back and forth, but you're not leaving that spot. If you are rooted and grounded in love. And so also, when you are rooted and grounded in love, you can take hold and comprehend with all the saints the depth of Christ's love towards you. They go hand in hand. You can't be rooted and grounded in love unless you know the depth of Christ's love towards you. Let's go on. That's just the very half part of the verse. It says, you must know the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding and logic. In your Bibles, it probably says that surpasses knowledge. That can be confusing because we hear phrases like, if you don't love, you don't know God. That's not talking about a knowledge issue. That's talking about intimacy. That's talking about relationship. But this says, you get to the point where you're in such a deep intimacy with Jesus, knowing the love of Christ on a deep, intimate, personal level, that love surpasses understanding and logic. Right? The world sees Christians, real Christians, as crazy people. Like, why would they love their enemies? Why would they, you know, go out of their way to do this? Why do they think their whole purpose here is just to serve people and love? Of course the world thinks that's weird because they do the opposite. And that's my question, is are we being peculiar enough? Are we being weird enough that the world goes, oh yeah, that's those Jesus people. They always love people. Or they're going, oh yeah, that's those weird people that just meet on Sunday morning and then they act like the rest of us the rest of the week. It's not condemnation. It's a simple question. Are we living like Jesus 24/7? This is not my message today, but how many scriptures do we have to give? Walk in the light as he's in the light. 1 John 2 says, as you abide, if you say you abide in Christ, how many of you would say that I abide in Christ? Okay, yes, good, amen. It says if you can make that statement, you ought to live your life just as he lived his. But we're not hearing that message in church. What are we hearing? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just trying to get by, brother. I mean, you know, I'm going to sin. I'm probably sinning now. I'm probably thinking some bad thought right now. That is an identity that Satan wants you to believe in. If you are not born again, then yes, you are a sinner. You are doomed to hell and you need a savior. But don't come because you're scared of hell. Come because you realize that your life doesn't belong to you. It was bought with a price. Jesus hung on a cross and died a torturous death so that you could live. And then he said, follow me, which means you were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ in newness of life. So live that life. I was talking with someone before service. People don't realize it's a complete shift in the way that you think and live. When you meet Christians that are like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but their thinking hasn't changed. They view the world the same things. They worry about the same things the world worries about. They react the same way the world reacts. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is not a theology. It's a lifestyle. It's an everyday thing. If someone's like, oh, man, you know what? I'm going through a lot of stuff. Hey, listen, let me just pray for you right now. Well, let me tell you all the bad things. Don't worry, your list can be as long as you want. God's got this. But we need to change the way people think. Well, that sounds like indoctrination. No, it's the truth. We're trying to give you the truth to overcome the indoctrination of the world. So you must know the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding and logic. Why? Oh, good thing Paul tells us, or he tells the church in Ephesus, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. This tells me if we're rooted and grounded in love, if we know the love of Christ that surpasses logic and understanding, you, me, will be filled with the fullness of God. So apparently the fullness of God is being rooted and grounded in love and knowing the love of Christ. It's not about how many gifts you flow in. It's not about, man, you're like the rock star at your job. It is knowing the love of Christ that surpasses logic and understanding. Why? So that you'll be filled with the fullness of God, because the fullness of God is love. We need to preach this message more than ever, because it happened again the other day. Somebody sent me something. It's this God of the Old Testament wanting to do things the Old Testament way today. Somebody sent me something about, oh, Illinois's got to rise up. We got to fight back. Pritzker's evil. Listen, the world is evil. Everybody, even the nicest person in the world that does not have Christ is separated from God. If you look at people as evil, your enemy, you will make fun of them. You will post bad things about them. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do with our enemies? Love them. Pray for them. I mean, let's be real. You're going to elevate to a whole new level if you can get down on your knees this afternoon and pray for J.B. Pritzker. Because whether you know it or not, he is your enemy. Well, that sounded very political. No, I'm telling you the truth. Anyone who is not in Christ is your enemy. But how do we deal with our enemies? We love them, and we're trying to love them into our family. But I'm telling you, there's Christians, they're all riled up. We need to do this. We need to do this. And it's all of this stuff that sounds very noble, but all it is a way to separate us, move us away. And then I hear people quote the Old Testament. Where is the God of Elijah? Listen, the New Testament is Jesus changed everything. Because what nobody wants to talk about, like, where is the God of Elijah? Okay, so does that mean that we invite all of our enemies and we have a standoff between the world and God, and then once God rains fire down, we take up our swords and hack them all to pieces? Because that's what happened. If you didn't know the story, after God does that, Elijah takes his sword and kills all of the prophets of Baal. Are we commanded to kill our enemies today? No. We're commanded to love our enemies. And people will say, well, then that's just a different God. That's a God of an Old Testament, God of the New Testament. No, it's a different covenant. I've talked about this before. My covenant with my friends is not the same covenant that I have with my wife. The covenant I have with my wife is not the same covenant that I have with my children. Right? But Josh doesn't change. He deals with different people in different categories based on different covenants. We've got to understand this. I'm so tired of the mixture of the Old and the New Testament. People quote that stuff all the time. I'm like, well, which is it? Do I turn the other cheek or punch him right back? Because the Old Testament says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The New Testament says if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them the other. That could seem very confusing if you're trying to blend both of those, doesn't it? It seems like the Bible's talking out both sides of its mouth. But if you understand covenant, you understand that your only way to act in this world is the way that Jesus did. You know, people talk about, well, you know, like Jesus flipped over tables and stuff, so that means we need to come against the government. When did Jesus ever assault Rome? Right, the answer is never. See, we want to take the things of the Bible and twist them for our own situations. Jesus did not fight against his oppressors. He fought against the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. So you know what that tells me? That Jesus was more interested in fighting against religion. When I say religion, I mean like, you know, being hypocritical, it's about rules and regulations instead of being about Christ. That's what Jesus got angry about. You know what else he got angry about? Unbelief. But when people say today, well, you know, like Jesus, you know, like he flipped tables. He fought against the establishment. He fought against the established religion. He didn't fight against his oppressors. He didn't join the zealots and go after Rome. Yet we're trying to apply that to our situation in America today. And I'm not trying to be mad at those people that are doing it, but they are wrong. And if you believe that, you need to repent. Because if you keep going down that track, you will not be rooted and grounded in love and know the love of Christ. Because Jesus died for the Romans. He died for the Jews. He died for the Africans. He died for the future Americans. He died and he loved everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't call sin sin. That doesn't mean that we try to love people out of wrong lifestyle choices. But we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Because in Christianity, churches are eroding from the inside out because we're more interested in what happens in this country rather than we are loving people into wholeness and completeness. I'm an American. I love this country, but I do not mix the two. And you even have Christians today going, well, it's really the same thing. No, it's not. Jesus was not promoting Judaism over the Romans. He was promoting life and love and light. That was not part of any of my message, so I'm trusting it's the Holy Spirit. But it's about love, right? Clearly, let's go on. Now, this is the part I was telling you about we need to realize that the glory of God is in the church. Look at this. This is an awesome scripture. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Everyone say above all. That we can ask or think. Now, most people put a period right there. You hear that verse quoted all the time. There's not a period. They cut the sentence off. So we would say, well, of course God is able to do far abundantly, far exceedingly above all that we could possibly imagine. Right? Everybody would, yeah, amen. Everybody would agree with that. And it is true, but we need to see the rest of the verse. It's according to the power working in us. See, what we don't understand is we're praying for a move of God, and God is up there going, I moved. I gave you the Spirit. Go and do something. I'm serious. You got people praying for revival. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for revival. You are the revival. When we talk about this stuff, and again, I'm not against prayer. Prayer's all over the place. But we're praying for God to do something that he told us to do. It's important to know that because, like I said, there's people that have whole prayer circles that all they do is sit and pray. Praying is good, but you need to pray in the understanding of the new covenant that we have. You need to understand that it's not like in the Old Testament where people didn't have power other than a few handful selected people, right, like Moses or Elijah or Elisha that could do certain things. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the world. And all you have to do is receive him. Jesus told the apostles, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you have been endowed with power. And what was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. We have a powerless church, not this church, the church as a whole, because this teaching is not taught very much anymore. It's pray that God sovereignly moves, and if he doesn't move, it wasn't his will, blah, 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 blah. If you are visiting with us, I believe God is sovereign, but not the way that the church is defining sovereignty, where he is controlling or allowing every little thing that happens. Sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. It's okay to laugh. I'm not making fun of God, and I'm not making fun of the concept. I'm saying, is God in control? Could he snap his fingers and time and space would exist? Yes. But this idea that God is controlling or allowing every little thing is ludicrous. Because then why do anything? Because he's either going to cause it or allow it to ultimately bring his will to pass. Right? If you're sick, don't try to get better. It's his will. See, that kid knows, nope, it's not. Right? Because we know that God doesn't want you to be sick because in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, it was listed as a curse. And Jesus became a curse so that we could be blessed. But now we're calling sickness a blessing. Well, you know, God's getting glory out of this. I'm going to learn something. Like I always say, the last time when you were hugging the toilet, praying for death because you just felt so often, what great revelation did you get? This stuff is being taught in churches. Some of you that may be visiting that came from a church that taught that. This says that God's glory is in the church. So when we see sick people, we're supposed to heal them. So God can do above all that we ask or think, and we all say amen, but it's according to the power that works in us. Why? Because he sent us the power from the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which just means be completely filled with the Holy Spirit, and do the things that Jesus did and greater because he went to the Father. John 14, 12. But these are touchy verses in church because you know what? It's just easier to come to church, get 3 points, feel good, and then go about your week. Instead of you come here, get reminded of who you are in Christ, and then be Christ the rest of the week. So to God be the glory, right? We would say that. We used to sing a hymn. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, to God be the glory for the great things that we are going to do as a church. Because this says, to God be the glory where? In the church. And in Christ Jesus. Well, of course it's and in Christ Jesus, because it's really in Christ Jesus and the church is in Christ Jesus, so we have the glory because Jesus has the glory. Does that make sense? Without Jesus, you don't have the glory. In fact, Jesus, well, I'm going to get to that verse later. I don't want to jump ahead. So to God be the glory in the church. So when people are like, God, show us your glory. God, do a revival. God, do a new thing. Those are wrong prayers. I'm sorry if you pray them. I used to pray them, but then I read scripture and go, I shouldn't pray that way anymore. God gets the glory in the church. And he's we need to step it up, because I don't know how much glory he's getting out of these churches in America today. I think the church in Iran is doing a lot of really good stuff. It's an underground church. They're winning people like crazy. I think the church in China is doing a lot of really good stuff. I think the church in Africa is thriving. And yet, the whole world around us is losing their minds. But what if people were being raised from the dead in churches? I've said this before, we're not there yet. I'm still waiting till somebody says that if someone's heart stops beating, they'd be like, you know, quick, take them to the hospital and sandwich. No, take them to Seven Mountains. They see dead people come back to life all the time. That's what they did during Jesus's day, right? They didn't go to the doctors. They're like, no, that rabbi's in town that just heals everybody. Take him to Jesus. But we got to believe this stuff. We got to act like it's true, because it is. We got to all step out and start praying for people. Well, what if they don't get well? Then step over them and go to the next one. Well, that seems really harsh, Pastor. No, if you let the first person you pray for and they don't see a change and you fall apart, you'll never pray for anybody again. And if you're here, we will have prayer ministry afterwards. And if you've come for prayer five times, come for a sixth. Come for the 10th. Come for the 20th. So to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. For how long? Forever. So God is not going to change anything until the return of his Son. The glory is in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. So that was written, you know, somewhere in the first century. So it's talking about first century all the way up to present day till the future. All generations forever. This is the covenant. This is how God gets the glory. I love that we have the word and can learn these things. And if necessary, repent and transform our minds so that we can get on God's program instead of trying to put him on ours. All right, let's go on. So some other places that talk about identity and that we are one with Christ is we have received the fullness. The fullness can also be translated completeness of Christ. That's in John 1:16. For of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace. And it's talking about moving on from the law into the new covenant, because the very next line was the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me how many scriptures that we have from Paul talking about we're not under the law, we're under grace. If you try to receive Christ and then still keep the law, it says you've severed yourself from Christ, you have fallen from grace. Yet again, we have preachers in pulpits today that are trying to mix the old covenant and the new covenant. We've said it in here before, I'll say it again. You are not called to keep the Ten Commandments. You are called to love one another exactly as Jesus loved you. That is the new commandment. If you do that, you will keep the ten. But the idea of like, well, you know, the Levitical laws have gone away, but we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. That is not in the new covenant. You know what the Bible calls the Ten Commandments? The ministry of death written on stone. The ministry of condemnation. Now it says it was holy, but it was made for a holy people, which we were not. Next verse. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. In Christ, all the fullness or completeness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. We would agree with that, right? Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This says, in Christ, when he was on the earth, he has the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. And in him, you have been made complete or filled to the full. Listen, this is so important. You are not trying to get God to give you anything. He's given you everything. Stop asking him for things you already have. Well, Lord, I just need peace in this situation. No, you have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of you. The reason you don't have peace in a situation is because you are leaning on your own understanding and not leaning on the Prince of Peace. Is peace not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. So you already have it. Why are you praying for it? Maybe you should just believe that you have it and walk in it. Well, you know, we have situations, there are circumstances. You don't know what I've been through, but do you know what he's been through? What he's paid for so that you can be rooted and grounded in love, so it doesn't matter what situation comes your way, you're gonna be planted firm and not move. Well, what are you saying? Am I not supposed to have feelings about the situation? If your feelings are in contradiction to the word of God, what do we say here?
Who cares how you feel?
Yeah. Now, those of you who are visiting, remember, other than that great, wonderful thing that everybody said, the first part. If your feelings are in contradiction to the scriptures, because your feelings are carnal, which means they have the potential to line up with the spirit, but we are not led by our feelings. You see everything going on in America today, that's a world led by their feelings. Well, I just feel like there's 60 different genders. Who cares how you feel? Well, I just feel like love is love. Well, who cares how you feel? We have taken feelings and replaced, and we have taken feelings and replaced truth with feelings. And truth has gone by the wayside. Why am I saying all this? Because again, what are we doing right now? We're renewing our minds. Why? Because our minds are carnal. But we have the potential to renew them because the Bible says that when you get born again, that you have the mind of Christ. But you have to renew that mind. So you have the potential to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, all of that potential because you already have the fullness in there, but you have to believe it. Belief is a thing, right? You ever heard of faith in Christian circles? That's a thing. It's important because if you don't believe it, let me say it like this, and I'm stealing this from somebody else, and it is truth. If you don't believe it, it won't work for you. I have conversations with people all the time that want to fight against healing. Nope, that's a sovereignty of God issue. God heals when he wants. He doesn't other times. I'm like, really? Well, we have a whole church page dedicated to how many people have gotten healed here. How many people have gotten healed at your church? And then I hear crickets. And it's not a competition, but could it be that a church that believes it's God's sovereign will and doesn't command healing, doesn't cast out demons, doesn't dispel sickness, doesn't believe that we can walk in the fullness that we've been called into, might actually see, let me say that again. The churches that don't believe that, is it really that surprising that they don't see that? And that churches that believe that actually see it happen all the time? Well, what's the difference? One church believes it, one church doesn't. So maybe belief has something to do with it. Just asking questions. Just pointing to the word. Okay, here's another scripture on identity. It's a command. Therefore, be perfect. Well, you know, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Therefore, he's not talking to Jesus. This is Jesus talking to a huge crowd. This is lovingly called the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, be perfect. Now, the word perfect in the Greek means complete. It doesn't mean that you never sin, but let me also put a caveat in that. If we were walking in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you would never sin. Because the Spirit can't sin. And if you're yielded to the Spirit, you won't sin. But if you tell yourself, well, I'm going to sin. I sin every day. It's going to happen. You're speaking that over yourself. The Bible talks about there's power in your words. If that's in your thinker, in your believer, it's probably going to happen. And it's called a self-fulfilling prophecy. What if we were called to something higher? Therefore, be perfect or complete. And going, all right. Complete, I can do that. Well, here's where the bar gets really high. Be complete as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. You are to be complete in the same way God is complete. Wow. Are you sure that's in the Bible? Yes, it's in the letters in red. Jesus himself said it. And you know what that verse comes right after? Because it says, therefore, right? It's right after he talks about loving your enemies. So apparently, being complete, like God is complete, if you're like, well, how do I do that? Love your enemies. It talks about how the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. In Luke, it says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. In Matthew, it says, be complete or perfect just as your Father in heaven is. But what do you hear from people? Well, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm just a human being. I'm only human. Where is any of that in Scripture? These are doctrines of men. They're doctrines of the world. They're doctrines of demons. Because it's demonic, it's antichrist to say something that is the complete opposite of what Jesus is teaching. This is so good. Not because I'm saying it, I'm just reading it to you. All right, more. The glory, this is Jesus praying the high priestly prayer in John 17, the glory which you have given me. So he's talking about God gave Jesus the glory, and we would all say, amen. And now Jesus is saying, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Now I put the church, and some people might say, well, yeah, but when he's praying this prayer, the church hasn't been invented yet. Yes, that's true. But if you read in John 17, he says, not only do I pray for these alone, talking about the 11 disciples, yes, 11, because Judas is not with them at this time, the 11 apostles. And then after he does that and he says, not only do I pray for these alone, but the ones that will come to believe in me. So everything that Jesus prays for in that statement, which follows, the 22 comes after that statement. He says that, I believe, in verse 20. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. And we already know that because Paul says in Ephesians, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So Paul is really actually saying, which is crazy, we know it's the Holy Spirit because Paul is still Saul at this point and he's a persecutor of Christians after Jesus dies. So it's not like Paul is with these 11 guys. He literally says something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And Jesus here is saying, you gave me the glory, I'm giving them the glory. So the glory is in Jesus and in the church. That is awesome. Now he says, why? 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 Why do we need to get the glory? So that we may be one just as we are one. So Jesus is saying, I give them the glory so that we would be one in the exact same way that the Father and Son are one. Now that's mind-blowing because I don't even know that I could fully fathom the oneness of the Father and the Son. Yet we are supposed to be that way as a family. Why? Because our identity is the same. You're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, I'm in Christ, you're in Christ. I have the fullness of God. You have the fullness of God. Maybe it's all of these things are being said so that we wouldn't put up walls and have friction and divisions and factions and things that Paul addresses multiple times in the New Testament. The stuff starts to make sense, right? You start to realize why Jesus really came. Because he came to restore the image on the inside of you so that he could give you his glory. And now the glory of God is in the church.